Hi, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week, in the start of 2019, we begin a new sermon series entitled Starting Where You Are, where we'll be focusing on what it means to take stock of who God's created us to be, how we're already living in the world, and the good that we can affect in our lives and the broader community around us.
By the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, it is our holy and humble prayer this day that as we enter into your word, that your spirit is revealed more fully to us, the ways that you would have us live and love. Amen. Well, welcome to this sixth day of January. I'm glad you are here, and by now you should know that you have officially had 6 days to successfully start, casually abandon, or enthusiastically refuse to make New Year's resolutions. So how are we doing? I don't know what category you fall into, and you don't have to tell me, but I imagine for many of us who have spent some years, you know, on this earth, at some point, talking about New Year's resolution starts to feel a little cliche or trite. You might even be thinking to yourself that preaching about New Year's resolutions on the first Sunday of the year sounds a little cliche or trite. You're not alone. But for all of the flack we can give for having this discussion, whether we are those people who stick-to-itively accomplish the goals we set, the ones who don't really bother setting them because, well, we're not going to stick to them, or those who waffle somewhere in between, we have to admit that there's something really alluring and powerful about greeting the new year as an opportunity to make some changes, to set some goals, and to evaluate our lives. There's something about when we tear off the pages of our calendar and find ourselves in a new year that some impulse comes over us that we could somehow be better people. Now, your definition of being a better person might vary. Maybe it's about getting fit or getting passionate about those things that you think you should be passionate about, or just getting rid of some of that emotional, spiritual, and physical clutter you find in your life. And while that is an alluring and powerful possibility, often the allure of New Year's resolutions begins to wear thin, and the power starts to become overwhelming when we sit down for this process of self-evaluation, of figuring out the goals we would like to set, the things we hope to achieve, because in that process of self-evaluation, we find ourselves thinking and believing things like, wow, I'm a hot mess, as it turns out, and I have a lot of work to do on myself. And that allure quickly turns into anxiety or apathy because we set goals based upon some fundamental belief that we have to fundamentally change who we are in order to be less messy, in order to be more worthy, in order to be the kind of person we should be. That's why I like to set very attainable New Year's resolutions. For example, one of my New Year's resolutions this year is to binge watch more television. That is not actually a goal that I set, but it is one that I am accomplishing. And in the midst of my accomplishments, I actually found myself rewatching a series called The Office. Maybe you've heard of it. The American version, to be exact, starring Steve Carell. And while rewatching this classic television show for me, I was reminded of just how real this preoccupation of ours is. This preoccupation with setting unrealistic expectations for ourselves and for the circumstances within our lives. Often when we set goals, embark upon new undertakings, or make New Year's resolutions, those intentions, those resolutions to be better, we find ourselves asking much more than we could ever possibly hope to achieve or accomplish. In case you've never seen The Office, here is the briefest synopsis I can provide for this sitcom. It is the best and worst, key word being worst, parts of any office culture. It has all of the hijinks, the personalities, interpersonal issues, and workplace drama, and then amplifies it to the point of absurdity, and then films it in this television sitcom documentary style. One of the characters at the center of this show is an incredibly overbearing, sometimes well-intentioned, but usually very self-serving boss, Michael Scott. Michael Scott lives his life in pursuit of validation. Personal validation, business success, and the adoration of all his employees. Now, while there are many keen and key examples I could point you to within the series itself, this particular episode that I was watching this week is one wherein Michael hits one of his fellow employees with his car. And while she's in the she's okay-ish. And while she's in the hospital recovering from the accident and incidentally being treated for rabies that she may or may not have, it's a long story, Michael decides that the office should host and compete in a charity 5K run. The name for this charity 5K run, in case you're wondering, is the Michael Scott's Dunder Mifflin Scranton Meredith Palmer Memorial Celebrity Rabies Awareness Pro-Am Fun Run Race for the Cure. Yes, there are shirts, and yes, it says all of that on them. And initially, Michael has this idea, hoping that his injured coworker will be honored by the fun run and forgive him. But as the name of the fun run suggests, it's also a self-serving exercise. It is, after all, the Michael Scott, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And soon, Michael's desire to win the fun run, in addition to being seen as the best boss, and as being seen for someone who is known for their charitable acts, takes over. And so as Michael desires to be seen for both his charitable acts and his athletic prowess, it leads to some less than wise decisions to accomplish either task, which this video clip kind of sums up.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Fettuccine Alfredo. Time to carbo load.
Water? Water, babe?
No water for me. Not while rabies causes fear of water. Solidarity!
Michael, that's irrational!
Rabies victims have to live with an irrational hatred of water their entire lives. So, least I could do... That fettuccine was sitting in my stomach like a rock.
Got nothing to worry about. I put Imodium in Toby's coffee before the race.
Excellent. Simpsons. Wait, Imodium or Exlax? Ah, God.
What are you doing here? Did you come back for us, or?
I can't finish. You got it?
justified in the person of Michael Scott. Mainly my best worst tendency to assume that I have a worst self. And to go a step beyond that, to assume that I am most often living into my worst self instead of my best self. Underlying this character, underlying the relationship I feel with him is the idea that sometimes, oftentimes, for some of us, we feel that we are somehow fundamentally flawed. Each of us has an interior monologue that repeats a cycle of lists of flaws and failings. Some of us hear that monologue seldomly, some of us hear it often, some of us are highly effective at turning it off, and others really can't remember when they turned it on, but it hasn't really stopped since. And each of us, at some time in our lives, hear a small, vicious voice. A voice that sounds much like the voices of our worst critics, but somehow in the pitch and timbre of our own voices, insisting that we are somehow simultaneously too much of something and not enough of something else. This playlist of flaws and failures, of shortcomings and setbacks, begins to become the soundtrack of our lives. We begin to believe that we have to change the fundamental character of who we are in order to ever be worthy of acceptance, of accolades, of affection, of any other form of attention that we seek as signs that we are loved and valued. Now, certainly, it isn't to say that none of us should reflect back upon flaws and failures, shortcomings and setbacks that we've experienced in this life. Indeed, none of us are perfect, and there is always room to improve. In fact, the story of God as it has and will continue to unfold is the story of God wanting us to understand that indeed we can be living and loving better as God's people. But God wants us to understand that we can be living and loving better as God's people, not because we are fundamentally flawed, but because we are fundamentally fabulous. It's true. We are fundamentally fabulous. We are fundamentally amazingly good and wonderful. And I can tell you that because we have been created in God's image. The image of a God who is fundamentally fabulous and extraordinary and wonderful and amazingly good. A God who dares to experience life with us in the flesh, in the thick of the mystery and grace that comes with being alive and human. We're reminded of the truth of this morning in our scripture, as we're introduced to Jesus some years after his birth, now ready to begin his ministry and to fulfill the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah. And as Jesus is preparing to bring light to those who sit in darkness and shadow, he takes a stroll along the Sea of Galilee, where he greets Peter and Andrew. These two fishermen are going about their business, trying to earn an honest day's living, when this holy stranger extends an invitation. "Follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you fish for people." They immediately left their nets and followed Jesus, Scripture says. And that's often the part of this story that we focus on. The immediacy of these disciples to leave everything they know behind, to pick up and go. No questions asked, no explanations required, simply trusting this man in front of them who really hasn't even introduced himself just yet. And when we hear that part and focus on this piece of the story, we assume that these disciples who are making this radical leap of faith, who are willing to leave everything behind just because the right words were spoken at the right time, are somehow better than we are. We marvel at their faithfulness, and we worry that we could never measure up, because as we begin to imagine our parallel scenario of Jesus showing up at our office or our school and saying, hey, drop that calculator, come and follow me. I'm gonna make you an accountant of people. We kind of puzzle over that one, right? We begin to look for the ways that we might put ourselves into this story, and we realize that we would have questions, concerns, some things that we need to be spoken to and about before we just say, excellent, let us do that. What was your name again? And when we try to work ourselves into the scenario that would match exactly, that is when we begin to indulge our worst selves. To believe that we could never possibly embody the faith that these disciples embody. And I'm here to share with you today a reminder that when we lean so heavily on that aspect of the story, we are not being fair and true and just to all of who these disciples are that Jesus is calling. Because these disciples whom Jesus calls by the Sea of Galilee that day will be the same disciples who will question Jesus constantly. They will be the same disciples who will frequently not get the point of the stories that Jesus tells, but will nod politely in front of, you know, the public. And then when they get back to where they're sleeping for the night, they say, could you please go over the seed thing one more time, Jesus? I recognize that this is an agrarian culture, but we're just not getting it. These are the same disciples who, when the time really comes, when the shadow of death is looming large, when the cross is there, they will cower in fear. And yet, somehow, they are the same disciples to whom Jesus says, feed my sheep, build my kingdom, tell my story. Not only that, but they are the same disciples as you. And they, when called into this new itinerant life, while called away from so many of the things they might know, were still being called into something so familiar and fundamental to who they were. Jesus invites these fishermen to come and fish for people, to take those skills that they have learned in the world, the way that they understand how to exist, to live, to embody their daily lives, to bring all of that knowledge, experience, and wisdom, and to share that. To share the lessons of what it is to know a day of going out and dropping your net and it coming easily to you, only to have the next day be a rough day, full of disappointment. To share the experience of knowing that you follow the current of where fish are being led and that you sit and wait, sometimes for so much and other times for so little. You see, yes, Jesus called them into a new life and a new experience, but he asked them to bring their old selves with them. As we approach a new year, as we encounter these new opportunities and possibilities for our new selves, our better selves, we shouldn't be consumed by a desire to be better versions of ourselves. But we can be excited about the possibility to better reflect God's love and light as the versions of ourselves that God is already at work in. It's easy to get so focused on who we want to be and where we want to be that we lose sight of where we are and whose we are. The invitation that Jesus extends to his disciples, both by the Sea of Galilee and by the side of 2499, is that in this very moment, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, however you have managed life thus far, you are invited. You are invited to be who you are, to share your gifts, and to recognize that God has already called you. And because you're sitting here today, you've already said yes. You've already begun the work of leaving your net behind, of reconfiguring your priorities, of assessing how God is present in your life. And already in this moment, you are living into who God has called you to be. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we are encouraged by the new life you offer us. And we give thanks that you expect us to bring our old selves along for the ride. Oh God, equip and empower us to recognize that you are at work within us, that your Spirit dwells within each of our hearts, that we might be called together as a community of faith, a people who are beloved by you and are called to follow. It's this we pray in your most precious name. Amen.